Grace and peace to you from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You can imagine if the United States had been conquered and occupied by some evil foreign country that worships pagan gods. Now think about what you might think of one of our own government officials who has been corrupt. He has started to collaborate with them, working against his own people, even lining his own pockets with the money that he extorts from us in Rome's name. Let's face it, even if he's not extorting money from us and lining his own pockets, we all assume that he is one way or the other. That was the social status of an outcast like Matthew. In the employ of the evil pagan Roman Empire, a collector of taxes and a collaborator. Of course, never mind that Israel really hasn't been truly free for at least 70 years, not since the Hasmonean dynasty failed in 37 BC. We're now in 30-something AD. It's been over 70 years since they've actually ruled themselves, having been hundreds of years ago overrun by Alexander the Great, then ruled by the Greeks, ruled then by Hellenistic Syrians and Egyptians. You might remember them from Western civics class, the Ptolemies and Seleucids, who traded Israel back and forth a couple of times. Now it's Rome's turn to rule the known world. Despite the fact that all Matthew's really doing is just making his way in the world, somebody's going to collect the taxes one way or the other. Might as well be him. He still looked down upon it. He should still know better, as they would say. Of course, if you ask Matthew about it, he'd probably tell you most righteous people just pay their taxes. And the people that hate him the most, they just don't want to pay their taxes at all. Just like now, insert joke about IRS here. And yet, our Lord Savior Jesus Christ goes out of his way to meet this so-called outcast, Matthew, welcomes him into his little entourage with the invitation, simply enough, just simply follow me. Today, as he speaks to us through Scripture, the Scripture that Matthew records for us, our Lord Jesus Christ also calls each and every one of you to take up your cross, come and follow me. And what is our response to that? Well, you're here, so you got that one going for you, right? But how people respond to Jesus' call now is a lot like how they responded back in the day, so you speak. It's sort of how they view themselves. The Pharisees in our text thought that they were already righteous because they were sticklers for following religious rules and regulations. They did things the way other people told them they should do things. Or to use Jesus' analogy, they thought they were already perfectly healthy. They rejected Jesus and his message, not so much because of what he said, but more because they thought of Jesus as being a rival as opposed to being a savior. You see, the Pharisees didn't think they needed a Savior. They thought they had it all worked out already. So how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as one who is already righteous? Because of the kind of life you lead? Because of the kind of church you attend? Or do you see yourself as sick, as ill, in needing of healing? Jesus points to the root of the problem when he quotes Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. He says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You see, all people are sin sick. It doesn't matter what they think about themselves. It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks about them. We are all in the same boat. We swim in the same fetid pond. This is revealed in our own lives by our own lack of mercy, by our own lack of compassion, our own lack of love shown to those around us, and especially by us, especially to people that look different, feel different. What God really wants is for His mercy to change our hearts and our minds and our attitudes, to pull us outside of ourselves and look upon the rest of the world with compassion and love and mercy, like He looked at the world with compassion and love and mercy. Now, sometimes we think of Matthew as a guy that may not have a bunch of self-esteem, that maybe Jesus came along and called him and he just jumped up and went. Oftentimes he's talked about as being a friendless outcast, despised by his own people. But if you think about it, how many people do you know that are relatively well-to-do with a bit of power in our society are really totally friendless? We see in our story, he has friends. He can fill a party room. He has people that look up to him. But even then, who would really expect a guy like Matthew to become an apostle? I don't know, what would you do if Jesus called you away from your rather cushy job to a life of a wandering, unpaid, poorly fed disciple? Would you be like, ooh, sounds like a wonderful opportunity there? But Matthew was ready. Matthew was ready partly because he knew of his poor spiritual health, maybe not satisfied with his career. This teacher of God's forgiveness is offering him something that he had not heard before. A complete forgiveness that is found nowhere other than in Christ Jesus. A complete acceptance. Matthew made up his mind at once. Relatively easily, called by the gospel, enlightened by his gifts, the promise of a fuller sanctification hovering over his life. You see, Matthew's not like a lot of the other people in Scripture. You take a guy like the governor Felix, who's interested in what Jesus has to say, but only if Jesus says it on his terms and in his way. Or like the rich young man who comes to Jesus and says, how must I be saved? And Jesus interacts with him for quite some time, eventually invites him in to become the 13th disciple. But the man leaves sad because he's got a lot of stuff and he's going to need to leave it. Matthew's ecstatic that Christ would even think to bring him in. He sets up a dinner to celebrate the event. He invites as guests not just Jesus and the apostles, but his co-workers and his friends and tax collectors and other assorted hoi polloi of their society, assorted sinners. He wanted them to be exposed to the healing words of Christ. They reclined at table, which is important to remember. That's the Greco-Roman style of eating, by the way. He is accustomed to foreign ways already, having been ruled by the Romans for 70 years. They reclined at the table. Now, normally Jews wouldn't have entered the house of a Gentile, nor would they have entered the house of some sort of sinner or tax collector or something like this, let alone eat with them. But Jesus and his disciples go. I kind of always imagined that the disciples were the ones that were feeling a little discombobulated by this. But Jesus says, we're going to go do this. And so what are James and John to do? But just they do what he does. But there were others that questioned why this was being done. The scribes and the Pharisees raise a proper religious objection addressing the disciples. Why is this rabbi, this wandering religious teacher, contaminating himself? This seems to, by the way, to be a recurring issue with Jesus. This is a continuing complaint that follows Jesus wherever he goes from town to town to town. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this thing that you know everybody else looks down upon? And you know we're going to call you out for it. Jesus responds by quoting from the prophet Hosea, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He's saying that to be a child of God, one needs the right attitude towards God And it's not merely a keeping of rules and laws that everybody else seems to think are so important. It's not just being a good citizen. It's not just supporting worthwhile causes. It's not just being a good neighbor. But for love of God, love of others, the love of the stranger, the love of the weirdo, it's a hallmark of the following of Jesus, how Jesus committed and did his ministry throughout all of his days. It's a change in attitude, and it's not something we can manufacture on our own. It's a change that the Holy Spirit makes within us as we have been called to follow along with him. My seminary advisor, Dr. Jeffrey Gibbs, also noted that these meals with Jesus were never exclusive social gatherings. These were not closed-door events. They were open for everybody. They were always Spirit-led. They were always transformational. They were always calling conversations in which Jesus used those as opportunities to explain to the people who he was and what he was doing and why he was there. And more to the point, why they were there, why they had been called out of the world. God's always fed his people. And not only has God always fed his people in the Old Testament, but God feeds in the Old Testament both the just and the unjust. He has always fed all of us, whether we acknowledge him or not. The Lord God still sends rain, still sends good crops. Now, God has always fed his Old Testament people, to be sure, like manna in the wilderness, Elisha's multiplication of the loaves in 2 Kings chapter 4. But Jesus' table fellowship here harkens back to those Old Testament days. While he still looks forward to the day when many from east and west will sit at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the reign of God, this table fellowship doesn't just look back to the Old Testament, but it looks forward to the New Testament and even beyond. It looks to that further consummation of the heavenly banquet when Jesus returns in his glory. A feast in which God desires everyone to be a part of. That's why it's an open invitation to the world. Those that are baptized will be saved, Jesus said. Martin Luther said something similar at the time of the Reformation, that doing penance, contributing to the church, buying indulgences, doing good works, these things do not earn your salvation. Your salvation has already been earned on the cross. Only thing God wants for you is to say thank you, to receive this gift and apply it to your life. That's why it's called good news, because it's not up to you. It's not done of your own accord. What you need to do is be healed by him. Follow him. Adopt his attitude towards yourself and towards the world. Christ drives this point home. He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. All of us occasionally need a doctor. Right, men? We all need a doctor eventually. Don't be stiff-necked about it. But there are some people who refuse to go. Even when they suspect they have cancer or some other potentially fatal disease, they just, I don't need it. Often we find people dying of things that could have been cured. They just sought out a doctor. My mother's mother died that way. She had multiple myeloma. She didn't feel good. She went to the doctor. The doctor said, you got multiple myeloma. The bad thing is, it's very serious. The good thing is, we're getting ways to treat it. This is about 25 years ago. They're much better at it now. She told him he was full of, I can't talk like my grandma in the pulpit. She thought he was nuts. She thought he was crazy. He's like, yeah, we've got radiation treatments and we've got chemical treatments and these things that we can use to treat. She's like, you're crazy. I feel bad, but I don't feel that bad. Couple aspirin, I'll be right as rain. 2 years later, dead. The family's like, what in the world? What did she die from? They're like, well, she had multiple myeloma. Surely she would have told you that. Nope. Kept her mouth shut the entire time. Never told anyone. Some people stubborn. Likewise, everybody needs a physician. We all need a great physician. One who cannot just heal our bodies, but more importantly, heal our souls. Forgive us our sin, to wash away our sin sickness. Bring us into right relationship with the Lord God Almighty, who earnestly desires to see us in his heavenly courts. Those that fail to heed that call because they think that they're already good enough are both mistaken and in danger of being lost forever. Christ defines his work with the words that point not only to our obvious sickness, but also to the fact that he is able to heal. I've not come to call the righteous, but to call the sinners, those that need a doctor. Matthew and the other apostles and all of us, Jesus is able to cure us permanently, give us life everlasting. Jesus confronted all who heard him, the disciples, the tax collectors, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Jews, the Gentiles. All of them were given this call to repent, be baptized, and be cleansed of your sin. Matthew responded quickly, sincerely. Got up and left his tax booth, never to return again, became a dedicated disciple of Jesus, and spent the rest of his life proclaiming his crucified and now risen and ascended Lord. And each of us in our own way have that capacity as well. I'm not saying that you all have to quit your jobs and move away to India and become ministers. We can do that in our own lives as called and forgiven sin-sick patients of the Lord God Almighty, who have left our old way of life, called to follow Jesus and to share that good and gracious news with all that we find, whether it's on the street or in table fellowship, the people across town. It's appropriate. It's needed. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.